The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
The word of God be on my lips and my heart. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That story, I'm sure you're all familiar with it over the years hearing the story, if you were raised in the church. But even if you weren't raised in the church and grew up in the church, it still sounds familiar, I'm sure, because it's culturally familiar. The painting where you have, I don't know who the artist was, but puts his hand in the side of Jesus. That's not the story. He didn't put his hand in the side. He said, when he sees him, he says, "Oh, my Lord and my God." He didn't go over and say, now I believe. Anyways, but in order to let this story, and it's a story, that fire our hearts anew, we need to see a part of that this story that I think is often overlooked. And I know I've overlooked it for years, but I want to focus in on today, and that's the beginning of the story. Right? So the very first sentence is where the author locates the story. And where is the story located? I just read it. Were you sleeping? You won't hear another word I say. Okay? In the house. You're in the house. The house where the disciples had met. They were there in fear. Locked it out. Fear in the house. First week, the day, my friends, the disciples returned to their happy place, to where they felt secure. They felt safe. They felt loved. They felt comfortable. Because it was the last place where they had seen the risen Lord, that they saw him before he died. In that upper room where they celebrated supper. And they don't get the idea. I don't know where this idea, well, I know where it comes from, but that there was only 12 disciples and Jesus in the Last Supper. Jesus suffered all the time. He was constantly eating with people. And so they were just men. They were women and children as well. And so that's where they went, out of fear. The upper room around the table where they had shared their last meal with him. They were cowering in fear in the dining room of that house. Now, who among us, when we hear upsetting news, doesn't seek a familiar place filled with people who can comfort us and who we feel loved by and who will reassure us? We all do that. Especially children do that when they fear. And though I must say, having your dead friends show up for dinner is not really expected, I don't think, by too many of us, at least familiar with our imaginations. And Jesus did something when he showed up very familiar. And by the way, very Jewish. What does he do? He says grace. He says grace. Jesus offers a new prayer full of deep gratitude. He says, peace. Peace be with you. Now, let's be honest. I don't have much familiarity with dead dinner guests. But I know one thing or two about gratitude. One thing I learned is that gratitude and tables. This is a table. Gratitude and tables go together. That's what we're doing here. Thanksgiving. It's called Eucharist. We call it Eucharist. It means Thanksgiving at this table. Right? And so they go together. I mean, even today, in a deeply divided America, slightly more than just one half of us say grace before a meal. Only a little over one half of us. But in recent years, neuroscientists have discovered that fear and gratitude don't exist in the same part of the brain. Fear resides in the amygdala, the reptilian part of our brain. That's where fear exists. But feelings of gratitude and thanksgiving activate the neocortex of the brain, the part of the brain where there's higher thinking and more recently evolved capabilities of us human beings. Now, indeed, researchers now believe that gratitude and fear, they cannot exist at the same time. In fact, that gratitude actually processes fear, effectively driving it out, taming it, giving us humans the ability and the possibility of acting with courage, acting with hope or joy, and with compassion. And yet, so many of us today live in fear. There's a lot of fear out there, probably in here too, I don't know. It's fear that separates us. That's what separates us, is fear. What separates people all the time is beliefs, fear, and identity. That's what separates us all. So when Jesus shows up at the table that evening, after they found the empty tomb in the room, now where the feast had become a funeral, a new table is now set. This is a table of gratitude. The gifts of God for the people of God, with the power to drive out fear. So, in the second part of this story, is Jesus is about Thomas, doubting Thomas. It isn't so much about him, and it isn't about dogma, a doctrine, or kind of belief that expresses itself in a creed. This is a story of thanks. A story about Jesus showing up once again at a dinner table to cast out fear and to transform people into a people of gratitude. That's what he does. So here's a fun fact for you. Almost all the post-resurrection stories, if you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, almost all of them, appearances involve eating, involve food. That's where we get to know one another and love one another and enjoy one another's company, is eating and food. Jesus was called, by the way, in Luke's Gospel, it tells us he was called a drunkard and a glutton by his enemies. So he was known for enjoying life, being around the table. So in the 50 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus shows up at meals and tables. That's when he shows up. Even in some cases, he even has to ask for food. He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And every time he does, he would say a prayer. Because that is what Jesus did. He said prayers of gratitude, beginning and end of meals. Gratitude. This is a table of grace. So, all this made me think this week that perhaps we've missed something important about Easter. Perhaps we skipped over Good Friday too quickly to get to Easter Sunday. Or perhaps we skipped over Holy Thursday too fast to get to Good Friday. And you know, I get that Holy Thursday has a lot to do with washing feet and being of service to one another. And that's what we celebrate, as well as the institution of the Eucharist. But I wonder if we have underplayed Holy Thursday dinner table in favor of Good Friday suffering on the cross in our church and in our faith. What if the main story isn't about the violence of Friday and the cross, but what about if the main story is about the feast and Thursday? I don't know. It just seems to me that the church, when I study history and I see how things evolved, has emphasized for too long now this table as being an altar or sacrifice. And that's all it is. Rather than a table of celebrating a feast. When I bought this table, I was downtown, off of Speedway, Stone. I go take it off on Stone. It was down before you go underneath the pass there. And there was a man who had a workshop. And I went through looking at his stuff. And I came across this table. And it had two legs. It had one on one side here, one on the other side over there. It was two legs. And it was a table. And I asked him, "Well, what is that?" He said, "That's a dinner table. I'm going to sell it to somebody as a dinner table." And I said, "No, you're not. It's going to be an altar." He said, "What?" I said, "I like that because that's going to be an altar." And so we got talking, and he was Catholic. He's from Peru. I think it's Peru. And it's Mesquite. So I asked him, I said, "Can you make something that looks like a stump? You know, so it looked like the stump of a tree? So, and rather than those two legs?" He said, "Let me think about it." So they called me, I don't know how many months later. He said, "Father Richard," he said, "we want to come down and see what I did." I said, "Okay, let's see what you got." And I'm, "Oh my God, it's actually a stump." And he put it together. And so I bought it, and it's here. And it's Corpus Christi's table. It was stunning. I saw it and I said, "Oh, that's just beautiful wood." I'd like to have that as an altar. So, what if the story, you know, we always read the dinner table from the cross, but what if we read the story the other way, in that we understood the cross that's there, the cross in the chapel, if we understood them from the table, the other way around, through our experience of the table, through Thanksgiving. You know, in the early church, people gathered around the table in the house. And before they became cathedrals and big high altars, and God was out there, up there somewhere, and the priest had his back towards us. He said things in Latin that we didn't understand. And it all became about that. And it was a big crucifix that hung in the church, my church, St. Thomas Church in Salem, Massachusetts, Peabody. And it was a big cross there. And when you came in, that's what you saw. And you saw as a kid, and it becomes very natural as a Catholic. But then you bring in a Protestant friend or somebody, and they go, oh my God, what is that? A man on a cross and all of that. It's just amazing. But that turned into a sacrifice more than it turned into a feast and a table. The priest was way away, up and away, away from us, not in and among the people. It changed everything. But what if the story, starts on Thursday, the Last Supper? It's the final meal of the old age of injustice, of oppression and debt and sin, and it's the first feast of the age to come, which is the age of peace and justice and love, the kingdom of God. Let me say in the end, my friends, we are passing over from the rule of Caesar to being the children of God, from bondage of slavery to the freedom of serving others. And the table is set for a new world. We offer grateful prayers, and our exodus is at hand. But in the end, then we see in the story, of course, Caesar doesn't want that to happen. So the religious hypocrites and the authorities who are complicit with Caesar's reign, they don't want this to happen. The powers of this age want to destroy the table of gratitude, the table set by God. So what happens is, here comes Good Friday, the execution, Caesar's violent attempt to destroy the table forever and to keep us always enslaved and in fear, not living with grateful wonder of God's creation, but rather in perpetual fear. And Jesus is dead. The disciples return to that room, and they remember, and they're mourning, and they're fearful. But God says no more. God is out of patience with the histories of pharaohs and Caesars and wannabe authoritarians, with injustice and hunger and oppression and violence and exclusion and death and the whole thing. God is tired of all of it. And so Jesus is risen. The tomb is now empty. And where does Jesus go? Does he go back to Calvary, the hill of Calvary, and say, hey, look at the cross. Look at me on the cross. No, he doesn't do that. He goes back to that upper room where he was with them. He goes back to the dining room to offer a table of peace to the people, a peace with gratitude in perpetuity. And just before the credits roll in the story, gratefulness banishes fear, and thanksgiving replaces grief. What a story. Huh? What a story. One might even call it, I don't know, good news. Yeah, that's what it's called the gospel.